Well, well. Good morning, church. Good to have you all in the house this morning. Morning, internet. Good to have you with us as well. You know, I love how the Holy Spirit works. Okay, so I was in the back there, you know, and just entering that time of praise and worship, and we're singing Waymaker, you know, and I think, you know, a little secret. I used to hate that song. Anybody else? You know, I'm singing that song, and you're the way maker, promise keeper. My God, that is who you are, you know. And I had this revelation, you know. Yeah, you know, we got an election coming up, you know. You got wildfires burning out here. That's surreal to come out here, and you see the smoke, and there's all, you know. I mean, anybody here got nothing absolutely going on that you're worried or concerned about? I'll wait. Okay, you know, we got all this, there's all this stuff about God, you've got it in your hands, and you've got it, you're making a way, you know, and you're the promise keeper, and the Lord just spoke to me, said, yeah, in your life too, Cliff, don't forget that. You know, we can get all, like, oh yeah, all this stuff out there, but don't miss the fact that the God of the universe knows you and cares about you. He's got something special for you, and he wants to do something amazing in your life. Amen? I think you're all here because you love this Jesus guy, yeah? Yeah. I'm just going to go ahead and say it. Y'all are at the right rally, aren't you? Yep. We'll come back to that maybe. You know, this morning we're continuing our way through the Gospel of John. So I want to ask a question. How y'all feeling today? Oh, okay. All right. Well, you can see our message title this morning, you know, are curious, furious, or crazy about Jesus. You know, as we continue through the Gospel of John, and if you're visiting with us, then welcome in, you know, and you can see this maybe a little lighthearted, you know, visual presentation today. But, you know, as we go through the Gospel of John, we're encountering a portion of the scripture where we're seeing this reaction to Jesus in the aftermath of him doing this incredible miracle of raising his friend Lazarus back from the dead, right? And this was like, this is the culmination of Jesus's ministry. It's the week before he goes to the cross. And so now Jesus has said, now the time is out there. Now we're not holding back anymore. You know, we're letting it all go, putting himself out there. And now the reactions are really intensifying. And what we see is there's these three responses. People are curious about Jesus, they're furious at him, or they're crazy about him. And, you know, those reactions 2,000 years ago are really no different than the reactions we have today. And that's going to be the question I have for you today. Are you simply curious about Jesus? Is there an area in your life that you're furious at him that is keeping you from having the relationship with him that he desires? Or are you just crazy about Jesus? Right? And really, you know, our main point, the curious and the furious will think that you're crazy for following Jesus because he asked you to do something crazy yourself. Previously in John chapter 12, you know, he's demonstrated his power over all things by raising his friend Lazarus back from the dead. It was a very public miracle, and it happened close to Jerusalem, so the word travels and spreads that, man, this guy is doing something that nobody has ever seen before. All the buzz is building, and the crowds are following him, and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, are getting all up in arms because this guy's gaining in popularity and threatening their very way of existence. And so Jesus goes into this town again after a few months, and they have this big meal there, and there's all these celebration, and the sister of Lazarus, she comes and she pours out this a costly perfume on his feet to anoint his feet as a show of adoration for the love and the grace that Jesus has shown her and shown her family. And that's one response, and that was the question we asked. Do you pour out love and grace in proportion to the love and grace that you have received from Jesus? Or do we have the attitude of Judas, who sat there and got all bent out of shape because he wanted the maximum return for the least commitment, the least investment? He said, oh, this money should have been given to the poor so that we could get that money into our money box so I could steal from it. What attitude do we have? Are we Mary or are we Judas? Even though, I mean, we want to be Mary. That's the goal. Even though in our hearts, we've all been a Judas. We've all been a betrayer, right? So the same reactions. So we're going to read today these, you know, now what happens, right? And again, these reactions are the same. The world is going to tell you that you are crazy for believing in Jesus, that you are crazy for following after someone or something that you cannot see, that you can't touch, that you can't hold, that you can't possess in earthly terms. They're going to think you're crazy for following after and trying to uphold this outdated, archaic book that's just full of stories that may or may not have even happened, really. They're going to say you're crazy for that. They're going to say that it's outdated, that it doesn't line up, it doesn't match the things that we're facing as a culture today. It's not relevant anymore. You know, we got, not this service, but next service, we got some baptisms. They're going to say, you're crazy. You're a grown adult. Why do you want to get wet in front of a whole bunch of people? Didn't you do that? You did that already. You're good. We're going to celebrate communion this morning. That's crazy. For a whole bunch of people to get together, and you're going to share a meal, and you're all going to put your hands on the same bread and drink from the same cup? That's, yeah, that's crazy. Who does that? They're going to say you're crazy for even coming to church this morning. Who does that anymore? The crazy thing that Jesus demands of his followers, he doesn't even ask, it's a demand. He demands of his followers is that you die to yourself. That you die to the way of life that you think is best. But that it's that you would die so that the seed, and we're going to talk about the seed a little later on, the seed of his spirit can grow and produce an incredible result in your life. That's what he's asking. And the world, when I say the world is the flesh. The flesh is the counterculture, you know, the counter to God's ways culture that says, no. You live for yourself. That's how you get the most out of life. That's how you get the best result, is to live for yourself. And Jesus says, if you want the best result in life, then you live for somebody else. You live for the Father who has made you in his image. You live for his kingdom and see if you don't get a better, more abundant life than anything you had accomplished on your own. Jesus said that if we remain in his word, if we abide in it, it means if we immerse ourselves in it, not just read it. Well, I read the Bible once. You know, good for you. Newsflash. I read it every day. I still don't know everything that's in there. Right? I know what I don't know. Jesus said, if you remain in my word, says, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I don't know about the rest of y'all, but I have tasted of the world's freedom, of the freedom that comes from the flesh, from indulging of the things of the flesh, of doing it my way, and I don't want it anymore. Amen. I want the freedom that God offers, because it's a freedom that doesn't compare to anything else. So if that's what it takes, then call me crazy. That's going to be our question today. Are you crazy too? Are you willing to be crazy and do the crazy thing? Amen. All right, so we're going to read John chapter 12. Hey, Balcony, can you read that? Nope. Yep, okay. It looked really good on my screen, but... Yeah, I'll try it. Well, I can't do anything about it now, so you're just going to have to trust me on it, okay? This is why you bring your Bibles to church, though. Not a condemnation, but bring your Bible to church. In case you can't read the words, you follow along, all right? So, all right, so John chapter 12, we pick up the narrative here in verse 9. This is after Mary and Judas and the issue with the perfume and all that stuff, okay? The large crowd of the Jews then learned that he was there, Jesus. And they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. But the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in him. All right, so we're going to read a bunch of verses, but we're just going to take it in sections here. So we're just going to pause right here and just talk about this, because right away we see two of the three responses that we see to Jesus, the curious and the furious here, right? Now, first, let me ask you, you know, what makes somebody curious? And if you are curious about Jesus, I'm going to put it out there that you are curious about Jesus because you've heard about the good things that he has done for other people, and you are curious as to whether or not he might do the same for you. If you came here to church, you know, and it's your first time, there is a curiosity that is driving you. Well, let me try this. Let me see what there is about this Jesus, about going to church and being around other people. You've heard about him. I'm willing to bet you've heard about Jesus. That's why you're here. You probably don't know everything there is to know about him, which is why your curiosity is piqued. You have probably have had conflicting experiences with people who claim to know Jesus. Can I get a show of hands on that? On one hand, you go, man, this person, they say they follow Jesus, and that really made me interested and want to know more. And on the other hand, this person claimed to know Jesus, and I don't want anything to do with them. You've had conflicting experiences. But yet, there is enough of a curiosity that says, there has to be something more to this. It can't be the sum total of what I've experienced so far. There has to be something I'm missing, because otherwise, how could this Jesus endure 2,000 years later? Why are we still talking about him? If he's just a historical figure, if he's just a teacher, if he's just a good man who loved people and did some really cool things that I can't explain, if that's all he was, then why are we still talking about him, and why are people so adamant in their belief about him? You're curious. And curiosity says, man, if he did it for all those folks, probably somebody you knew, right? You knew or you know, you go, well, maybe he could do that for me too. Maybe he could be my way maker. Maybe he could be the promise keeper. Maybe he could be all those things. I can tell you that as a young child, as a child, we went to a denominational church. It was a Catholic church. I didn't understand it. I didn't see the point. But we did it because that was what was expected, and you go, and then after a while we stopped going. And then I was about 9 years old, and even at 9 years old, you're trying to find your place in this world, and at 9 years old I knew enough to know that I was shy, I felt small, I was the smallest kid in my class, I was the youngest kid in my class, and picked last for, recess games and all that stuff. Awkward and very unsure of what is my place in this world. I'm insignificant. That was my feeling. Until one day when one of the very few friends that I had said, hey, would you want to come with me to my church for the week in the summer for vacation Bible school? And we were living in Germansville at the time, and I said, it's summertime in Germansville, man. There's like nothing to do anyway, so sure, I'll come with you. I have no idea what vacation Bible school meant, I have no idea. I was unchurched and certainly without a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we got in a car and we drove, over the mountain and through the woods, up into the hills, pulled into this gravel parking lot with a building that looked like a big brown barn, And I got out of it and out of the truck, and I walked in, and the very first experience I had was an adult Sunday school worker who came up to me, introduced himself to me, and said, "Hey, man, what's your name? I'm really glad that you're here today." And he said it with such authenticity and such conviction that for a 9-year-old kid, it made a tremendous impact in my life, because for the first time in my life, maybe, I felt valued by an adult, not my parents. I got curious. What's this all about? And I came into the church, and it was just the foyer back there was the actual whole church at that point. This whole building wasn't here, The children's ministry wing wasn't there. And I don't remember much about that week except that, we were a bunch of kids, and we, made crafts with popsicle sticks and stuff like that. And there was a lot of people who were friendly. That one person wasn't the only one who was friendly. There was a bunch of people who were friendly and seemed to really enjoy being around a whole bunch of kids. And I remember that there was this little guy up front who seemed really, really excited about this Jesus guy. And his wife was playing piano. And I thought, man, this is unlike any church I've ever been in. They seem really excited about Jesus. And so it was curiosity that drew us. And I went home, and our family was going through some real struggles. And as Jesus often does, he meets us in our hurt, meets us in our pain, and we were looking for answers. Let's try this. We came to church. And it didn't get instantly better, but over the course of the last 40 years, has it gotten better? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Curiosity drove us. Man, I see it working in this person's life. I see it working in this person seems genuinely happy. This person, you know, their marriage got saved. You know, this person seems to be living with purpose and content. Maybe God could do that for me too. So maybe you're curious today. I don't know what brought you here, but I'm telling you, the Lord knows, and your curiosity is enough to get you in the door, and that curiosity is going to be enough to bring you to that point where it should anyway, hopefully, bring you to that place where your curiosity and that spark of hope, because that's what happened to me, is I spent the next 3 years in the church here coming and watching and observing, and I probably said some version of a sinner's prayer, asking Jesus into my heart that very first week, but I had no idea what that meant. But 3 years later, I was 12 years old, when the words finally pierced my heart, the understanding of, man, those who win in life are the ones who say yes to Jesus. And that's when I absolutely, with the conviction, all the conviction I had in my heart and in my mind, said, yes, that's what I want. But I lived for a couple years still in that insecurity, in that uncertainty. And when that spark of hope ignited that I could be a winner with Jesus, that moment, that outweighed my fear and my pain, and it became easy to take the next step of faith, to say yes to Jesus. Romans 15:13, the Apostle Paul says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." And so my prayer this morning is that if you came here curious about Jesus, that you will allow that spark of hope to ignite within you and let you take that next step where that hope outweighs your pain and your fear of change. And you let him have control of your life and let him work in your life. You know, 37 years later, I am more curious about Jesus than ever. But no longer with fear, no longer with anxiety. I look forward to what he's going to do next. He's going to blow my mind. I know that. I'm just looking forward. What are you going to do today, Lord? What are you going to do today? So, do you need to take that first step today? Do you need to take that first step? Or take the next step of trust with him. Maybe you already know Jesus, but you've kind of been like, I trust you this far, Lord. I trust you as far as I can see you, or right? As far as I can control you. Are you willing to let him expand your borders of trust and see what he does in your life? I'm telling you, he won't be disappointed. The other part of that, so the crowds are they're curious about Jesus. The other part of it is we see that the religious leaders are furious. And they plot not only to kill Jesus, but to kill Lazarus too. Charles Spurgeon said, "When men hate Christ, they also hate those whom he has blessed and will go to any lengths in seeking to silence their testimony." Now, why is that? It says the chief priests were plotting. A lot of the chief priests in that time, they were made up of two, you know, call it two viewpoints, almost like we have two political parties. You know, we have Republicans and Democrats. They had Pharisees and Sadducees. That was the two main parties they had. The biggest difference between the two was Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection from the dead. So you can see how this whole Lazarus thing is a problem for them, because it confronted and stood in direct opposition to their whole foundation and viewpoint of life itself. If the life ends, that's it. There is nothing else. And now we got this guy claiming that he died and he came back. He got another shot at it. That's, to say it's mildly upsetting is to severely understate it. And so in their fury, because what happened is, right, their belief system got challenged. And your belief system has been challenged. It will be challenged, and that's why we'll talk about why you might be furious at Jesus. Because things happen that confront your view of how things should be or how they're going to go. it doesn't line up, and so we got to place blame somewhere. And in their rage, they arrived at the only logical conclusion. Well, let's just eliminate the threat and eliminate the evidence, and therefore we can go back to the way things were. So you might be furious with Jesus because you've heard about the good things that he has done for other people, and you wonder why he hasn't done it for you. I would say that the majority of people become furious with Jesus for two reasons. One, it's the result of resentment, or it's the result of resistance to him. Either he didn't do something for you in the way in which you envisioned it to go, or he said something to you, either in his word or through your spirit, that you didn't agree with, that challenges your worldview, and so now you're mad at him. Has anybody here ever read something in God's word and got like mad at it? You want to share what it is? No, you know, but I mean, and that's the challenge as believers. That's why Jesus said it. He's going to go on and say, listen, the challenge to be my disciple is that you have to lay aside everything that you think you know and do things my way. These are challenges to your belief system. The very platform or the foundation from which you operate and base all of your life actions upon. It's how you see your place in the world. And so when something confronts that, you don't go, oh, well, thank you so much for showing me that, the error of my ways, so I can... No, right? You get angry, you get defensive. Well, here's why you're wrong, here's why I'm right. I just want to talk about numbers for a little bit here. To understand where we are in the world and where you may be or what we're going to encounter, okay? So, according to, worldpopulationreview.com, 7% of the world population fits in the category of being atheistic, a rejection of God or any kind of supernatural being existence, okay? That's a bit misleading because in that 7% is included all those who say, I don't know, as an agnostic, or I've never considered it because I never knew that was an option. Well, how can that be? Well, because that number includes anybody who has grown up in a culture in which religion is not promoted, i.e. anyone who's grown up in a communist country such as China, who has 200 million people in it, in which religion is not promoted because communism, the result of Karl Marx. Karl Marx, who said God's dead, right? Marx, who said that religion is simply an outlet for people to respond to the oppression that is in this world, but religion itself is oppressive and therefore needs to be done away with. And so in communist countries, the idea of God is not even promoted, and you get far enough along in those countries, and, you know, how long has China been in existence as a communist country, right? I mean, like, you're into fourth and fifth generations of kids who are coming into the world who have never even heard the idea that there is a God, let alone the God of the universe. So 7% of the world would consider themselves either ignorant about spiritual matters, or there is a smaller percentage then that says, I have researched this thoroughly myself and thought it through and come to the conclusion that there is no God, I don't believe in him. That percentage is very, very small. I don't know all the statistics. I know a few standouts. Lee Strobel, first and foremost among them, who was a professed atheist, who said, I denied the existence of God, and I set out to prove that he doesn't exist. As a journalist in the Chicago area, you know, in the 70s, that was what he did. I set out to prove that God didn't exist, but I set out with a true journalistic mindset to discover the facts and prove that Christianity was false and that God didn't exist. He said, and in all my research has led me to one inescapable conclusion. God is real and Jesus Christ is who he says he is, and he's alive. That's... We are seeing in our country, talking about you know, coming down to the, you know, boiling down to the Western Church, America, that since 1980, the Supreme Court case Stone versus Graham, which was the removal of the Ten Commandments from public schools, that we are now into our second and third generation in which the whole idea of God isn't even promoted in our public schools, the number one training facility for our kids, and so we have an entire generations now who haven't even considered that God is real because they haven't heard about it. It's not taught in schools. Parents don't go to church. Well, I don't know. You know. So the real, true consideration and rejection of God is very, very low. In my opinion, this is merely my opinion based upon decades of talking with people, experience. The majority of people who claim to be agnostic or atheistic, what they really mean is that they don't want anything to do with a God who has allowed or who allows evil things to happen. They don't discount his existence. They deny that they want a relationship with him because they can't understand his ways. I would say, again, this is based strictly upon my experience in talking with people in all walks of shape of life. This is the number one obstacle to people coming to a relationship with Jesus Christ. Either they attribute something evil in their lives that happened to them, to God, that God did it, or they blame him for not stopping something evil or hurtful from happening in their lives. And in those instances, it is 99.9% of the time the result not of a direct supernatural action, but something that was perpetrated upon them by somebody else. They had an experience with somebody who claimed to be a Christian, and that was what turned them off. And I'm not discounting those experiences. There have been some truly horrific things done by people to each other, violations of trust and all that. But they see a broken God because they had an experience with broken people. And they said, that's why I don't believe in him. Maybe that's you. Now, you're here or you're watching, you know. So again, there's still a bit of curiosity, or even if it's you're watching just so that you can point the finger and say, yeah, well, that's a bunch of baloney. God's word is what it is. It doesn't come back empty. It does not return to the Lord without doing and accomplishing what it sets out to do. And so I believe that the word of God is that seed which can penetrate your defenses and your excuses and your alibis and all your stuff and take root in your heart and transform your life. If you let it. Judas was absolutely blinded by his rage towards Jesus because Jesus wasn't measuring up to what he thought was going to happen. Whatever Judas signed up for, it wasn't what he got. And so he's mad about it, and in his rage, his anger, he's become so blind to it that now he's willing to walk a different path, all because Jesus would not and could not be controlled by human people. So I would say that if you're angry at Jesus, it's largely because you've tried to control him instead of letting him control your life. Blind rage, you know, you've heard that phrase, you know, I was in a blind rage, right? I was seeing red, okay. Blind rage makes you blind to the truth. You get so focused on whatever it is that you can't see the bigger picture. Again, the chief priests, blinded by their rage against Jesus, against, you know, first of all, again, the popularity that this rabbi was accumulating, the power he had over the people, the loss of influence, all that. Plus, don't forget, it was much more than that. They saw him as a threat to their way of living. They stood to uphold the law, and in their eyes, Jesus was dismantling the law when Jesus is saying, I am fulfilling it. I didn't come to destroy it. I came to fulfill it, to complete it. And so in their rage, they arrived at, again, the only logical conclusion, which is the illogical thing to, well, let's just kill him and let's eliminate the evidence. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul says, even if our gospel is veiled, you know what a veil is? Right? A veil is that thing that shrouds, it keeps, you know, you can't quite make it out. Brides usually, you know, it used to be a thing for brides to wear a veil so you couldn't see her face until she got to the front, and then the groom-to-be takes the veil off, you know, and Jenny, do you have something to share with the class? No, really, it looks pretty good. I want to say, see, y'all, I know my wife, and that's what I call the silly Jenny laugh, which is usually a really good singer, so. No, don't say it. Just keep moving. I gotta take a drink. So I'm gonna say it if I don't say it. Okay, that's hot. Good. Burn my tongue. Squalled that. Moving on. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world. Who's the God of this world? Satan, the devil, the enemy, the thief, the murderer, the thief of old, who comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. That's who the God of this world is. See, God, it's lowercase, not the God, right? The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. This does not change. This is a human condition. Not just applicable to Jews 2,000 years ago or Gentiles 2,000 years ago, but applicable to all the world, including Americans, 2,000 years later. The light of Jesus is a beacon and a hope to those who are lost in the darkness. But that same light is also a threat and an offense to those who wish to remain in darkness. They're not drawn to the light by its comfort, they're offended by it, and they want to extinguish it. Are you blinded by your anger so that you cannot see the truth, cannot see the light of Jesus? So the curious and the furious. Let's read on. On the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and began to shout, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Hosanna is a Hebrew word. It means save us. The only time this word Hosanna shows up is in the Gospels and once in Psalms. Save us, Lord. Jesus, save us. Are you crying out today? Jesus, save me. Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. These things his disciples did not understand at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him and that they had done these things to him. So the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to testify about him. Just there is so much in here, but I want to stay focused on the main points. But this part here, coming seated on a donkey's colt, this is part of the reason why Judas is so upset and why the world says that you're crazy for following Jesus. You're calling him the King of Israel, and yet he comes into Jerusalem on a donkey. A donkey was a servant's animal. Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. And so he entered Jerusalem as a donkey. If he were the true king of the nation of Israel in the physical sense, he would have entered Jerusalem on a horse, a war horse, a symbol of authority, a symbol of power, but he didn't. He came the first time on a donkey. Now, Revelation tells us he's coming again, and what's he riding when he comes a second time? He's coming on a horse. Verse 18, for this reason also the people went and met him, because they heard that he had performed this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, you see that you are not doing any good. Look, the world has gone after him. Now they're pointing fingers at each other. You're useless. You're supposed to fix this. You're supposed to do back and forth. I've talked before about the furious, and a large portion of what we talked about there was the resentment about Jesus, but here's the resistance to him, right? Again, you have not experienced it. Oh, well, first of all, you may be crazy about Jesus because you've heard about the good things he has done for the people and you've experienced it yourself. All those people in the streets crying, Jesus, save me. Because you did it for them. You did it for that guy. You did it for her. You did it for Lazarus. So Jesus, save me too. You know, our mission as a church, can we say our mission nice loud? Yeah, I mean, you all know it by heart, right? To help today's generation come to know, love, and serve Jesus. And we talk about this as a progression that love at first sight doesn't always happen, especially if they have the veil on. But when Jesus, you know, when you get introduced to Jesus, when you meet him and you spend time with him by reading his word, by talking to him, by listening to him as he talks to your spirit, you know, the more you know Jesus, you cannot help but fall in love with him. And just like any successful, happy marriage out there, you know that you didn't know everything there was to know about your spouse on day one. That every day is a day of discovery. And you know that a happy marriage is not about what you get, but what you give. How you can serve your spouse. And so the more you love Jesus, the more you want to do for him, the more you want to serve him. That's how it works. And so you're crazy about him. I'm crazy about my wife. Love to serve her because I've spent the last 27 years in marriage, and how many years before that? And we just had our dating anniversary. 31. Thanks for reminding me. 31 years. Plus, we grew up together. You know, I met Jenny almost as soon as I met Jesus, so it's 40 years, yep. And so, the more time I spend with her, the more time I want to spend with her. She's really cool. And the more I want to do for her. I didn't always have that attitude. There was a lot of times I blamed Jenny for my lack of fulfillment because she wasn't doing things the way I wanted them to be done. Does that sound familiar? No one's willing to admit that. But you've all experienced it. I know you have. And so as I lay aside, and it doesn't mean I'm not who I am. I'm still Cliff, you know. And Jenny can attest to that. But as I continue to say, no, how can I serve you? And in return, she's doing the same thing, that it's this beautiful relationship. And there's no place else I'd rather be. And that's how it is with Jesus. You want to experience him and go, okay, Lord, well, that didn't make sense to me at first because I think differently, but I see, Lord, how you're right. Your ways are a lot better than my ways because I'm stupid. So thanks, Lord, for having grace and caring enough about me to show me that there might be a different way to do this that leads to a more fulfilling, more rewarding, more productive life. A satisfying life. Being crazy about Jesus will make some people curious and make some people furious. if you're doing it right, that's the response you're going to have. There will be people in your life who are curious. They're going to come to you and say, man, how are you making it work? How are you rocking this life? Right? Tell me about it. And you can say, well, you don't say, well, that's not where you go, well, it's just because I'm awesome. No, it's because, let me tell you about Jesus, right? Let me tell you about the guy who changed my life, who's the way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. Let me tell you about him. And there are going to be some people in this world who are going to see what you're doing and they're going to hate you for it. Jesus promised it in Matthew 15, verses 18 and 19. He said, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, in other words, if you were of the flesh would love its own. But because you are not of the world, you are not of the flesh, you are the spirit, and I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. And that's a reality. And I think to try and go through this life thinking that, why as a Christian, everyone's just always going to love me, and I have to please everybody, is a falsehood. That's not how it works. So stop painting yourself into a corner or frustrating yourself because, man, I'm just trying to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus and let the rest, let him deal with the rest. 1 John chapter 3. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, if the world hates you. Now, this is a story found in Genesis chapter 4. It's the story of Cain and Abel, the very first children in the world, the sons of the first people, Adam and Eve. And just so we understand our place in human history and understand our place as human beings, the very first humans, Adam and Eve, figured out how to sin, how to reject God's ways, and how to say, God, I don't trust that what you said is actually in my best interest, so I'm going to do my own thing. Very first humans figured that out. The next generation figured out how to get angry and jealous at one another and kill each other. That's our capacity as human beings. Why did he slay his brother? Because he was evil and his brother was not. Some people resist the light because they don't understand it. That's what John 1:5 says, is that the light came into the world and the world did not understand it or comprehend it. So some don't understand it and some resist it because they know what it is and they want to remain in darkness. The world, the flesh, will hate you when you let your light shine. You know what the flesh is? The flesh being the spirit, the earthly, carnal nature. The flesh is a spoiled child who does not like to hear the word no. That's what the flesh is. It wants what it wants, regardless of who's around or who it affects, and it wants it, and it wants it now, and it's going to have a hissy fit if it doesn't get it. That's the flesh. My presentation went away here. There it is. Okay. Didn't have my cliff notes. I had to come back to it. It staggers my mind. On one hand, I'm staggered and I'm puzzled that in this world, you know, that whenever a Christian upholds the banner of God's ways and says, this is what God's word says, that the flesh says, you're just a hater. What? I mean, hate takes away guardrails. It says, I don't care if you want to destroy yourself, so we're just going to take these things down because they're an impediment to your freedom, so we're going to take these things away. You ever drive on a road and you're thankful for a guardrail? You know, like, keeps you safe. If you don't care about somebody, you take the guardrails away. Go ahead. Drive off the edge. See if I care. That's hate. Love puts the boundaries up. Puts the barriers up and says, here, I want to keep you on this lane so that you can get where you actually want to go. So when we say, hey, I don't agree with that, I think there's a better way, that's not hating, that's love. Love demonstrates that to say, look, I care about you so much that I'm willing to I'm willing for you to bang up against me and for there to be friction as long as it keeps you safe. But the flesh does not see it that way. It sees it as you're just trying to restrain me, you're trying to kill my fun, you're trying to whatever. Jenny and I, we've lost friends and family over taking a stand on God's word for all kinds of things because of our response to what the Bible says about conflict reconciliation and resolution. No. Bible says forgive 70 times. No, I'm out. We've lost relationships over our stance on same-sex attraction. I love you. This is the truth. We've lost relationships over people who say you shouldn't talk about politics in church. I think we should talk about every subject in church. How else are we going to know how to navigate it and walk in the truth? The Pharisees couldn't see that Jesus was fulfilling the law, and so they got mad at him about it. And we're running short on time here, but I gotta address it, okay? And 2 weeks ago, Vice President Kamala Harris at a rally in Wisconsin gets up, and I'm illustrating. This is what the flesh does. And I know I'm preaching to the choir here. I get that, but for the benefit of anyone who's curious to understand how the flesh works and how it responds to things. Kamala Harris gets up and makes a statement about women's reproductive rights and says that the government does not have the authority to tell a woman what to do. And it got all these cheers. And there are conflicting reports, and I've watched there's several different camera angles, and so the sound is different. But immediately when she said that, somebody said lies, that's a lie, and somebody said Jesus is Lord. In either event, you know what her response was, right? Oh, you're at the wrong rally. And she laughed and brushed it aside. Now, here's the tremendous irony about that, of course. Her statement was that the government doesn't have the right to tell a woman how to manage her body. That's exactly what the Supreme Court said. That's why they overturned Roe v. Wade. The government said, it's not our responsibility. We don't have that right to tell a woman yes or no. So we are removing ourselves from it and removing the funding for it. That should be a state individual decision. That's what the Supreme Court did. But the flesh says, oh, see, they want to make it about how they outlawed abortion. No, they didn't. They let states decide. They said it's not the federal government's business. When the flesh is confronted with the truth, what happens? You're at the wrong rally. Get snarky, get condescending, and ignore the truth. The world will hate you when you let your light shine. John chapter 12, verse 20. Now there were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. These came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip came and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip came and told Jesus. I love this. Even the Gentiles are coming. They want to see Jesus. And they go to Philip. Hey, can we meet Jesus? And Philip going, can we do that? Can Jesus hang out with Gentiles? Let me check. Let me get Philip. Andrew, can we? I don't know. Let's go ask Jesus. Jesus is like, yeah, come on in. Everybody, let everybody know here, right? Jesus answered them saying, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. The point of all this is that, the curious are going to extend far beyond your immediate circle. Don't be afraid to let the Lord expand your ministry area. If he brings it out, he brings something out, you don't have to go, well, Lord, am I allowed to do that? If he brought it in for your path, there's a good chance he wants you to minister to that person, right? All right. John 12, verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. The curious and the furious will think you are crazy for following Jesus because he asked you to do something crazy yourself. And what is that? It is to take up your cross and follow him, to die to yourself. The unity of the Gospels, this is written in all the, wow, that's really light. Matthew 10, Matthew 16, Mark 8, Luke 9, Luke 17, Luke 14. All the Gospels agree that Jesus said this word for word. If you think the Lord's trying to make a point, hear it loud and clear. Jesus says in Luke 14, 26, he says, whoever does not carry his own cross cannot be my disciple. It is a core requirement to be a disciple of Jesus, to die to the self, to die to the old way of doing things and embrace the new. The seed is the metaphor for all of life. It's how God created the earth, how he allows the earth to not only exist, but to continue on, to be nourished, to be replenished and expand. The seed. Think about it. You know, you've heard it. If you've been here before, you've heard me talk about it. But if you haven't, let me, for the benefit, you know what a seed is? It's one thing. You put it in the ground, and it grows a plant or a tree, and each plant or tree produces a fruit or a vegetable that each one within it has multiple dozens, if not hundreds of seeds, which can become a tree or vegetable, and you get an exponential growth. He did the same thing with human beings. The ability for one person to reproduce multiple times. Jesus is saying, I am that first seed. I'm going to be the seed that must go into the ground. His death for our sin paid for the sin of all mankind. His resurrection from the dead, the first of all those who would believe him, who would also be resurrected from the dead. Have no fear of sin in this life or eternal judgment in the next life. The crazy thing Jesus demands of you is to die to yourself so that the seed of his spirit can produce amazing fruit. The key verse right here, Mark 8, 34 and 35. I'm going to encourage you to read that this week. Jesus challenging Peter. Peter says, Lord, you know, I won't let you go to death. And Jesus turns around, looks at him and says, get behind me, Satan. You are focusing not on God's interests, but on man's. That's the difference. How do you die to the self? You focus on God's interest, not man's. Are you furious with God? There's a good chance you've been focusing on man's interest, not God's. If you are crazy about Jesus, it's because you are training yourself to focus on God's interests and let that work in your life rather than focusing on man's interests in your life and promoting that. What's the thing about a seed? You got to let it go. If you had a seed in your hand and held it there, what good would it do? Is it ever going to grow? You got to bury it. You got to put it in the ground. And so what are the areas in your life, the things that you are holding on to, that God's calling you to let that go and let it become a seed for him to grow something beautiful in your life? If you focus on God's interest, it won't take long before you're crazy about Jesus. And so the curious and the furious will think you're crazy following Jesus because he asked you to die to yourself to follow him. So my question this morning is, your life is a seed. What will you do with it? What will you do with it? We're going to come to the Lord's Supper this morning. Music team, you guys want to come on up? I realize we're close on time, so if you need a jet, we understand that. Right before Jesus gave his life as that first seed for our benefit, he shared a meal with his friends, much like we're going to do here. That night he took the bread, he broke it, he said, this is my body which is broken for you. He hung on a cross, his blood the payment for our sins. He took the cup, He said, drink the cup of the New Testament, my blood poured out for the forgiveness of many. The Apostle Paul says, as often as we eat this meal and we drink this cup, we proclaim his death until he returns again. Jesus came the first time on a donkey as a servant. He's coming again as the returning king on a white horse, and he's going to lay waste to all his enemies. That's the great hope. This morning, as we come to the Lord's Supper, this is an open invitation. If this is your first time here, you are welcome to participate. As you come up and you tear off a nice big chunk here, we got plenty. Ooh, that's good. Dip in the juice. Go back to your seat. I'm going to encourage you to be honest and real before the Lord. Is there an area in your life that you've been holding on to and that seed is just dying in your hand? Are you willing to let it go into the ground so that God can grow something from it? I'm going to ask you all to close your eyes for just a minute. I don't know what brought you here to church this morning. If you're curious or furious or crazy about him. But if you're in that curious category and you want to know more about Jesus, the first step is saying yes to a relationship with him, asking him to be Lord and Savior of your life. If you have never before said that prayer or made that commitment, but you want to here and now, this is your invitation. If that's your decision this morning, I'm going to ask you to look at me, raise your hand so I can agree with you. Anybody here making the decision for the first time? If you're watching us online, you know, you hit us up in the chat and we'll gladly celebrate with you. See you. If you're in a situation where you're furious at Jesus, or there's just been an area in your life in which you just haven't let go of that seed, I'm going to ask you all to join me in this prayer as we pray out loud. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for giving your life for me, for being the seed that has produced innumerable fruit. Thank you for paying for my sin. I believe, Lord, that you rose from the dead, defeating death and hell, so I don't have to fear that. My past is paid for. My future is secure. And by the power of your Spirit, I can live this day in hope and peace. I give you every part of my life, Lord. And I trust you to use the seed of my life to grow something beautiful. Thank you for doing it, Lord. In Jesus' name.